whoever wrote the verse on the board, thank you for writing the correct verse on the board. Because this morning, the first verse again has no purport, text 10, and our verse writer put text 11. So we'll chant 11 and discuss both. Vidhu yathat ame atma, Bhagavan dharma gub vibhu, Mishato dushama sasya, Taitatraiva tardadhe hadihi, Vidhu yathat ame atma, Bhagavan dharma gub vibhu, Mishato dasha masasya, Tatraiva tardadhe hadihi. Translation: while thus being observed by the child, the Supreme Lord, Personality of Godhead, the Supersoul of everyone and the Protector of the righteous, who stretches in all directions and who is unlimited by time and space, disappeared at once. And the previous verse reads, the Lord was thus engaged in vanquishing the radiation of the Brahmastra, just as the sun evaporates a drop of dew. He was observed by the child who thought about who he was. There's no purport. And then he suddenly disappeared. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Child, Parikshit, was not observing a living being who is limited by time and space. There is a gulf of difference between the Lord and the individual living being. The Lord is mentioned herein as the supreme living being unlimited by time and space. Every living being is limited by time and space. Even though a living being is qualitatively one with the Lord, quantitatively, there is a great difference between the supreme soul and the common individual soul. In the Bhagavad Gita, both the living beings and the supreme being are said to be all-pervading. Yena sarvam idam tatam. Yet, there is a difference between the two kinds of all-pervasiveness. A common living being or soul can be all-pervading within his own limited body, but the supreme living being is all-pervading in all space and all time. A common living being cannot extend its influence over another common living being by its all-pervasiveness, but the supreme supersoul, the personality of Godhead, is unlimitedly able to exert his influence over all places and all times and over all living beings. And because he is all-pervasive, unlimited by time and space, he can appear even within the womb of the mother of child Parikshit. He is mentioned herein as the protector of the righteous. Anyone who is... this is a nice definition of righteousness. Anyone who is surrendered... anyone who is a surrendered soul unto the Supreme is righteous. And he is specifically protected by the Lord in all circumstances. The Lord is the direct protector of the unrighteous also, for he rectifies their sins through his external potency. The Lord is mentioned herein as one who is dressed in the 10 directions. This means dressed with garments on 10 sides, up and down. He is present everywhere and can appear and disappear at His will from everywhere and anywhere. His disappearance from the sight of the child, Parikshit, does not mean that He appeared on the spot from any other place. He was present there even after His disappearance. He was there. Although invisible to the eyes of the child, this material covering of the effulgent firmament is also something like a womb of the mother nature, and we are all put into the womb by the Lord, the Father of all living beings. He is present everywhere, even in this material womb of Mother Durga, and those who are deserving can see Him. End of purport. Oh, we're getting some lesson in rasa, we're getting some lesson in the qualities of the Lord, we're getting some lesson in sambandha gyan. For those of you that, well, I mentioned this yesterday. There was a period of time when I taught for a whole month Dasamula Tattva. I'll just give you a little background. I was inspired to teach it because one of our devotees, one of the presidents here in India, was visited by a Gaudiya Math sannyasi who asked him a quiz question. Do you know what is Dasamula? And the temple president said, well, I know mula means root. Maybe it's a kind of preparation where you mix 10 different kinds of roots and make a sabji or something. But he didn't know. And then the Gaudiya Math sannyasi, in a haughty manner, said, you don't know what is Dasamula? Shame on you, kind of tone. So the president asked me, do you know? Well, I said, I've heard that Bhaktivinoda Thakur spoke that the teachings of Lord Chaitanya are 10 in number, and he used the term. How many books did Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote? About 100. That's a lot of books. And in each of those about 50% of those books, somewhere in those books, Dasamula is mentioned. So it was a core part of Bhaktivinoda Thakur's teaching. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, naturally following his father, mentions it also not as frequently, not with the same emphasis. So I'll give you like a real quick gloss of Dasamula. One of them is called Pramana, and the other 9 are Prameya. Pramana is means of proof. The way by which you know something. You can look up this word later in the dictionary. The English word is epistemology. Woo, epistemology. Means, same thing, the means of knowing something. So, the Vedas, or Shruti, is the Pramana, the means of knowing things. Shruti Pramana, that's the first. That's Pramana. And then the others are what is known by Shruti, Prameyas. So 1 down and 9 to go. It's really quick. 7 of those 9 are Sambandha Gyan, or Sambandha Tattva. And this is one of them, being presented in the purport by Srila Prabhupada. It's Sambandha Gyan. The distinction, the living, God is unlimited, living entity is limited. Although qualitatively the same, quantitatively different. Very core teaching of Lord Chaitanya. So Prabhupada is extracting from the mine of Srimad Bhagavatam this Sambandha Tattva. And then after the 7, there's number 8, which is Abhideya, that is the means of knowing the absolute truth, because he's one of the sambandhas in the first seven. The means of knowing him is through devotional service, and the last one is love of God is the fruit of that. Abhideya prayojana. Sambandha abhideya prayojana. Includes everything. That's the teaching of Lord Chaitanya, which is the teachings of the Vedas. So, here we're getting one of those Sambandha Gyan messages. Living entity is tiny, God is great. I remember hearing Prabhupada say this on several occasions. Krishna consciousness is very simple. God is very great. I'm looking at you. God is very great. The living entity is very small. And therefore we should serve him. That is Krishna consciousness. So to know how we are tiny and how he is great is detail. And the more we understand just how great he is, the more it inspires bhakti. There's stimulations of ecstatic love for Krishna by hearing the qualities of Krishna. Hearing Hari Katha or hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. And this is one of them. How great is Krishna? And this, so here's a detail about his greatness. This is Sambandha Gyan. And then packed into that is his quality of love. So first, Prabhupada approaches the all-pervasiveness of both the living entity and the supreme living entity, super soul. Both are all-pervasive, and then it goes, the all-pervasiveness manifests itself differently. So he only mentions one of the all-pervasivenesses, which is yena sarvam idam tatam. Where does that verse, where does that phrase come from Bhagavad Gita? It's chapter 2, text 17, where it's describing the living entity is within the body, and consciousness from that one living entity within the body pervades the whole body. Yena is a possessive pronoun. It means by whom. Yena sarvam, the entire being, in this case, it's, you know, so the body, yena sarvam idam tatam, is thus tatam, pervaded. The soul is within the body, and the presence of the soul is felt throughout the body in the form of consciousness. Yena sarvam idam tatam. That's so the soul's presence within the body is pervasive throughout the body, although within one place. It's localized, and in one sense, yena sarvam idam tatam, pervading throughout the body in the form of consciousness. Then there's another place within Bhagavad Gita where just this phrase, sarvagata, Prabhupada extracts that phrase from the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita to indicate living entities are everywhere. Or say it the opposite. There is no place where living entities aren't. Living entities are everywhere. In this world and in the spiritual world, living entities are everywhere. So in that sense, the living entity is all-pervasive. But then we know from chapter 13, text number 3, Kshetragya chapi mam viti sarva chetreshu bharata. So, I like that verse. Prabhupada said, in this one word, cha, Krishna has defeated Mayavad philosophy. Here's how it works. The beginning part of chapter 13, Arjuna asks Krishna, please explain six things. And basically, those six things are three sets of two, which are Sankhya, distinguishing matter from spirit. Sankhya is distinguishing matter from spirit, just like chapter 2, the soul and the covering of the soul. Matter is in this category, spirit is in this category. We belong to the spirit category. Sankhya. And he says that. I've now described Sankhya, now I'm going to describe Buddhi. Chapter 2, text 39. So, again, it's Sankhya. Chapter 13 is Sankhya. And there's three sets of two. And one of those sets of two is Kshetra, field of activity, and Kshetra Gya, the knower of the field of activity. And there's two other sets. So Krishna immediately addresses the Kshetra, says this body is the field of activity, and one who knows the body is the knower of the field of activity. Yena sarvamidam tatam. But then Krishna says, Kshetra Gya Cha. There's a second knower. It's not all one. Cha. And in addition to the one who knows this field of activity, Kshetra Gya Cha Apimam Vidhi Sarva Chetreshu. There's one who knows all fields of activity. That's the all-pervasive supersoul. So the all-pervasiveness of the two Kshetragyas is different. One is pervasive through this body, the other is pervasive through all bodies, and then even Prabhupada takes it a step further in the purport and says, a common living being cannot extend its influence over another common living being. This is extending influence. Extending influence. There's a nice verse in Bhagavad Gita where Krishna teaches three things. Never consider yourself to be the cause of activity. Never consider yourself to be the cause of the result of activity. And never consider yourself inducing others to act. And rather, these three are all being carried out by material nature. Correct? And who is material nature under the direction of? Answer, Supersoul. So Supersoul's all-pervasiveness can extend over another common living being by its all-pervasiveness or his all-pervasiveness. He's unlimited. He is unlimitedly able to exert his influence over all places and all times and over all living beings. Now, he does that through his energy. He's not busy running around bothering people. Hey, you're supposed to do this. He's not that kind of personality. He does things through his energies. And then he has his internal and his external energy. In the case of the devotee, it's his internal energy. In the case of the non-devotee, we hear, the unrighteousness of the non-devotee is also addressed by the compassionate Lord, for he rectifies their sins through his external potency. He exerts influence over all living entities. We can't do that exerting influence over even our activity, which to speak of other activities. But Krishna can. There's a difference between our pervasiveness within this body and Krishna's all-pervasiveness. Therefore, in the verse, he's called Vibhu. Vibhu, as opposed to Anu, very tiny and very great. On that word Vibhu, what Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, this is a nice description of Krishna's kindness. That Prabhupada has given us this nice definition of righteousness. Normally, conventionally, when we hear about righteousness, Doesn't it conjure in the mind the image of someone who is very pious? They always do the right thing, like Yudhisthira Maharaj, the emblem of Dharma. He would never lie, he would always act according to the codes of Dharma, never deviate from the codes of Dharma, perfectly righteous. That's seeing Maharaj Yudhisthira in terms of Dharma, but the higher standard of Dharma is one who never does anything other than the interest of the Supreme Lord. You with me? Because when Yudhisthira Maharaj refused, or hesitated at least, to say Ashwatthama is dead because he's the emblem of righteousness, he never speaks untruth. But what's the standard of truth? Not man-made, but God-made. If God says, speak, Ashwatthama is dead, that's the standard of righteousness. You know this. Well, we know this because we're devotees. Those that aren't devotees don't have that understanding. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur made a commentary on portions of Mahabharata where the message of Mahabharata is misunderstood, or at least it seems that he focused on those, and this was one. He commented, many people say the chariot of Yudhisthira had to touch the ground, which previously would rise above the, just, you know, zoom, zoom, above the ground, and now it touched the ground. Why? Because he told a lie, Ashwatthama is dead. But that's the wrong understanding. The correct understanding is, because he hesitated to, his chariot touched the ground. Because the standard of Dharma is Krishna. Krishna gives it. So there's the conventional, and there's the, you can say, exceptional or transcendental standard. So conventionally, we always speak the truth. That's the conventional standard, and we should abide by that. But if in the case of being directly instructed by the personality of Godhead to do such and such, it, you know, we're not in that circumstance. We can't like fudge or cheat or, you know, Krishna told me or something like that. But when there is such a circumstance, as with Maharaj Yudhisthira, that's the standard. Dharmam hi sakshat bhagavat pranitam, isn't it? Dharma is given directly by one person. That's what Dharma is, not vox populi. You have that standard of what's virtue or to be done, and my goodness, it's all over the place. And as Prabhupada would say, this is going on, without elaborating too much. I mean, you know, the whole issue about abortion, for example. Is it to be done or not to be done? Capital punishment, is it to be done or not to be done? Same-sex marriages, is it to be done or not to be done? I mean, my goodness. But it's an issue out there because there's no point of reference. There's no Bhagavan in the picture. It's vox populi. And if it gets votes, the politicians will say it should be done. And then it becomes law. And you don't follow the law and you're subject to arrest. I mean, I don't know how it plays out here in India, but it's a concern. I mean, just as a for example, there's some states that have passed laws that say same-sex marriages are okay. Now, that puts the devotees in an awkward position. Supposing somebody comes forward to a Hare Krishna leader and says, you know, I'm a woman, I want to marry that woman, can you perform the ceremony? And in the state where you live, it says that can be done. Oh. So we need to know what this law of the state says. We also need to know what the law of God says and how to address that properly without ending up in a court lawsuit. And you laugh, but you know, will that not come to India one day? Look at your watch and just count the minutes, and it'll come, because it's wherever the principle of Dharma coming from Bhagavan is missed, craziness happens. Then there's no standard. It's the lawmakers, without elaborating further. So we live in a crazy world. But within this crazy world that we live, we need to know what Dharma is. And one who abides by Dharma is protected by Dharma. And Dharma means Krishna. Dharma rakshata rakshataha. One who protects Dharma is protected by Dharma. Here specifically, the phrase in the verse is Dharma gub. Now I don't know what that syllable gub means, but it's somehow connected with protection. And Prabhupada is translated as protector of the righteous. And righteousness is surrendering to the personality of Godhead. When you surrender to the personality of Godhead, there's no fudging. Sometimes, sometimes not. No good. You surrender to the personality of Godhead, then you're bound by love. Maybe in the beginning it's duty, but at the higher stage it is love. And I can't act outside of anything Krishna wants. That's it. That's it. Even he says, as he did to Yudhisthira, something. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur transposes this Dharma gub, because he's a Rasika Bhakta, to indicate this is another way of saying Bhakta Vatsala. What does Bhakta Vatsala mean? Krishna is very affectionate to his bhaktas. Bhakta Vatsala. The Lord the Lord who has the quality of being affectionate to his devotee. Specifically, it's affection. Dharma gub. It's a protection, is a sign of affection. Isn't it? Parents that protect their children. Why? There's affection for their children. And so if their children are in some way or another at harm's risk, even potentially, the protection of the parent is there. So the protection of Krishna to the devotee is because of his affection for the devotee. And he has affection for his devotee because the devotee has affection for him. Yayatam mam prapadyante tang tadaiva pajamiham. Precisely as we have regard for Krishna, Krishna reciprocates according to our regard for him. It's love. He doesn't force anything. He wants our love. He doesn't need it. It's just he's loving. It's his nature. And so he wants our love. And so when we extend ourselves in love to him, his protection is there. And he, Prabhupada, is indicating without the words, my devotee is never vanquished, from Bhagavad Gita. And in this case, he's protecting Maharaj Parikshit. And how does he protect Maharaj Parikshit? Well, two things at one time. He protects him from the Brahmastra, but even so, he's got his club, and his club is moving like a shooting star, and it's repelling the heat of the Brahmastra. And even greater, as we discussed yesterday, he's showing his form to Maharaj Parikshit, which completely explodes his affection. There was affection. So out of affection for the affectionate, the Lord appeared, and Maharaj Pariksit's affection for the Supreme Lord just exploded. He understood, it's said specifically, someone has come to protect me. That much he understood. He had a sense, someone has come. He didn't know who that someone was. They've come to protect me, they protect me. So he was feeling gratitude for being protected in that helpless circumstance. But even more, even greater, was his affection became so much stimulated. And then the Lord disappeared. And so it's mentioned, this all-pervasiveness beyond time and space, where did he appear from? He's already there. And then he disappeared. Where did he disappear to? He's still there. So what did he do? He made himself visible. He could have stopped the Brahmastra without showing himself. He's all-powerful. He can do whatever he wants, however he wants. But it was specific to reciprocate with the affection for Maharaj Pariksit, not only give his protection, but give his stimulate the love of Maharaj Pariksit. Because one is protected by love. I'll say it again. One is protected by love. Love sounds like, you know, something sentimental. But it's far more than that. It's a very powerful, it's the most powerful force. If one has love for Krishna, you can't do so many things. And you will do so many things. And because of that, the protection of the Supreme Lord is there. You're in the internal potency. That's protection. That's Bhakta Vatsala. Or Dharma Gub. And then, last is this word Hari. Well, he mentions in the purport he was clothed in the ten directions. There's this other phrase, clothed by the ten directions, where that means you're naked. Like, you know, the Kumaras were clothed by the ten directions, meaning they didn't have any clothes. This is the Lord is clothed in the ten directions, including up and down in the other directions. His garments, his apparel, and his decorations were all covering his body. And then this Hari. What does Hari mean? One who takes away. It also means one who attracts. So here's Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's description. Like a thief, it's metaphorical. What does a thief do? He enters, he steals something, and then he disappears. So that's what Maharaj Pariksit did. That's what the Super Soul did. He appeared, he stole away the mind of Maharaj Pariksit. He took it with him, and he disappeared. Hari, he's the thief. He stole his mind. Not only for that moment, but for the rest of his life. He captured his mind. Took it. Put it in his pocket. Kept it. It's mine. So Maharaj Pariksit lost his mind. Focused exclusively for the rest of his life upon the personality of Godhead. Hari. And therefore his name, when the name-giving ceremony came, he was given the name Pariksit, which means the examiner. Which means, specifically, everywhere and always he was looking. Where is this Hari? Is he here? Is he here? Is he here? In all circumstances. Because he was completely attached to the kindness of Hari. And if there's, perhaps the two things that Maharaj Pariksit are most famous for, of course, as devotees, we know that his challenging the personality of Kali is very prominent. But people may not know that part. They know two things. He heard Srimad Bhagavatam. That's Maharaj Pariksit. He achieved spiritual perfection just by hearing from Shukadev Goswami. But the other is this. Before he was even born, before he even did anything, he was famous. And throughout his life, he was famous for this, what we just heard. And then the Lord disappeared. He was so dear. That means his affections. It's just reciprocation. So the implication is the affection of that living entity within the womb of Uttara was very, very special. And Krishna was reciprocating. And thus he became famous. He became famous because of his affection. And the Lord's reciprocation with his affection in this very wonderful way. Now, how did everybody know about what happened? Because did they see the Supreme Lord, Hari, appearing in the womb? And, you know, they saw the Brahmastra was approaching and the Brahmastra was repelled. But that he saw must have been, there's not like an Acharya's commentary saying, but how did they know? He must have told. The Lord appeared. And I saw him. And now I'm looking. Have you seen him? Have you seen Krishna? Just like the Goswamis. Hey Radhe Brajadevi Ke Chilalite Inanda Suna Sutta. Oh, searching everywhere in a so how Maharaj Pariksit lived his life was different than how the Goswamis lived their life for a number of reasons, but one of them is his calling or his service to the personality of Godhead, Krishna, was different. Also his mood was different. But in any case, the thread of attachment born from the affection of the Supreme Lord giving his descending mercy to the devotee, that's how we can become better situated than we are today, tomorrow, by developing some affection and some attachment for the object of love. And by hearing, like this pastime of the nature of Krishna's love for his devotee, if it's not just information, but we're hearing from our heart, it moves the heart. Wow, this is the kind of person Krishna is. It stimulates love for him naturally. That's the Srimad Bhagavatam, and this is just the first canto. Wait till it keeps going. There's so much you can say, information. The purpose of the Bhagavatam is not just to load us up with information. It's to stimulate our love for Krishna. So by the time the 10th canto comes, we're so eager, like Maharaj Pariksit was, so eager to hear the topics of the personality of Godhead. Just like the son of Maharaj Pariksit. Who knows the name of the son of Maharaj Pariksit? Janamejaya. Janamejaya is at the very beginning of Brihat Bhagavatamrita. He wants to hear about his predecessors, the Pandavas. And so he hears this very, very special narration of Mahabharata from Jaimini Rishi. And he likes it so much. He said, do you know the sequel? And so that's what Brihat Bhagavatamrita is. It springs from the eagerness to hear about topics in relation to Krishna. And when that eagerness to hear topics in relation to Krishna is awakened, these messages of Srimad Bhagavatam stimulate ecstatic love for Krishna. And, you know, the struggle that we have with, you know, the threefold miseries of life and all that, it just takes us above that. So if somebody comes, next time you bring a problem to Vedanta Chaitanya or Nanda Gopal, and they say, well, Prabhu, I think you should read Srimad Bhagavatam more carefully. Oh, come on, you know, be practical here. This is practical. And so we have, you know, abundant programs of hearing very carefully the devotional teachings. It's to mitigate the miseries of material, to carry us above the struggle against material existence. Daivihiyesha gunamai mamamaya duratyaya mamevi prapadyante mayamitam tarantite. To carry us beyond that. It's a transcendental spiritual solution to material problems. The problem is we're in the material world. The problem is we've forgotten Krishna. Our problems are because of ignorance. So dispel ignorance by transcendental knowledge, awakening our attraction for this most wonderful, merciful Bhaktavatsala Krishna, just as being shown here in this section of Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 12. Any discussion? Questions? Yes.
Maharaj, as in a practicing stage, we don't have full surrender.
We don't have?
Full surrender.
Really?
So as you were saying that protection is proportionate to surrender, so is it a correct understanding that when we don't have full surrender, then there is partial protection and
yes,
not full protection?
That's correct. I don't recommend doing a little experiment, slackening and surrendering, finding out what no protection is like. Little anecdote. There was one young bhakta, American fellow, who joined the Hare Krishna program called Krishna Fest. They would go to the mall in Washington, D.C., and chant Hare Krishna with the, you know, orchestration and amplification with permit and everything. And it was a really nice program for young men, brahmacharis. So I was spending some time with the party, and he's from New York, so he spoke to me and said, you know, I want to make really sure that this isn't just like my imagination or something like that. I think I'm going to stop chanting and see what happens. And, you know, he was stubborn. So a number of persons advised him otherwise, but he really wanted to know for sure. I don't want to know. It's just like some sentimentalism. And he went away. And a year later, someone came forward and said, Maharaj, what you said was true. He said, I don't know, can you refresh my memory? Yeah, because I didn't recognize him. He was beat up by the material energy. Said, my name is Bhakta so-and-so. Remember our discussion? Oh, yeah. But you don't look the same. What happened? Well, you said, you know, I don't have to learn the hard way. I can learn just by hearing. And what you said was true. I got beat up by the material energy really bad. But now I'm sure the position of surrender to Krishna is a position of safety and protection. I said, okay, now just don't leave again, please. Anyway, proportionate to. Anything else?
Maharaj, regarding Sambandha Gyan, we hear repeatedly about the difference of living entity and Krishna. But when it comes to applying that knowledge, it's like I get covered.
Not just you, we all. Go ahead.
So, I mean, what steps properly should be taken to apply in daily, day-to-day activities so that that realization goes deeper?
Well, in one word, it's humility. That is, recognize the tiny position and in humility act accordingly. So we need to connect knowledge with the heart. Another way of saying the same thing. We're factually tiny. You know, we can fill out, you know, take an exam and, you know, get an A in the exam saying we're tiny, which is what you're saying. So you connect the knowledge to your heart. Let it go in. And then once it's in, act from that position, acting in knowledge. The problem, it doesn't go in, is because of our dear friend false ego. It bounces. The qualification for devotional service is the eagerness to have it, or sincerity. So that's another word, sincerity. Take the message inside, and then that sense of humility. I mean, so the humility is part of your question. I'm stuck. I'm not moving with that which I know. When one is in a humble state of mind, that's like, you know, the Shikshastakam way of saying, and cultivate a humble mood where I recognize, even I know this knowledge, or I know the glories of the holy name because I recite it regularly, it's not entering my heart. I have no attraction. I don't have humility. I like being the doer. I like material consciousness. I have too much attachment to it. I'm addicted to it, even I know better. Like somebody that has an addiction, even they know it's hurting them. They're addicted to it. So the potency is there in the messages. We have to let it enter. Not just learn what it is, but let it enter. Sincerely desiring to act from the platform of spiritual conception, which we just heard, one of them, Sambandhagyan item. Okay, one other question will end. As you said in the beginning, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur was very scholarly Vaishnava. I don't know that I said that, but he, yeah. Can you kindly explain more about how he learned principles of bhakti so deeply? As far as I understand, he just met his spiritual master quite later in his life and had limited personal association. Well, he did have association of scholarly people. He did have association of some Vaishnavas. Unfortunately, during the time of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the well-being of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement had gone down, and the deviated sampradayas were more prominent than the genuine followers of Lord Chaitanya. But he found such genuine followers of Lord Chaitanya, specifically Jagannath Das Babaji, and through his association and other qualified Vaishnavas, that which he assiduously studied, because he was different than us. He was very, very qualified in academic way. He had a deep, profound understanding of things even before he began reading Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita. And when he began just reading, without commentary apparently, it inspired him very greatly. And then when he had further association of qualified Vaishnavas, it went even further, more deeply. And that's like the discussion yesterday that Murari Chaitanya was bringing up about supposing the audience in the Hare Krishna movement are not scholarly, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur was scholarly. Does that mean we, followers of the Hare Krishna movement, can't get a realization, strong realization of the purity and the force and the strength of devotion, the message of devotion? Yes, we can, because the scholarship isn't the criterion. Sincerity is the criterion. And one who has sincerity, Krishna will equip one with whatever one needs to understand, whatever one needs to understand. That's our faith. And that's a fact. Okay, so we'll end. Thank you very much. Prabhupada ki jai.